Our scripture this day, Mark 11, 1 through 11. Well, it's the Palm Sunday text. It's the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And all of the Gospels, with the exception of John, well, they give us an amazing amount of detail about the preparation for this parade. It's very granular. We hear Jesus telling two disciples, unnamed disciples, a very detailed action plan about what they're supposed to do. For example, he says, go into the village ahead of you. Not to the right, not to the left, not right in front of you. Go into that village. And as soon as you enter in, not a kilometer further or back, as soon as you enter in, look for a colt. Now, it's not going to have been ridden before, but look for that colt. It's going to be tied up. More than likely, it's outside. And then he says, untie it. Really, Jesus, I think I'd know to untie it if I have to bring it to you. But nonetheless, he says, untie it. And then, if any of the neighbors give you a hard time about taking someone else's colt, let me give you a password. The password is this. You tell them the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it, and we'll bring it back to the owner as soon as we're done with it. And this kind of detail that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is very purposeful. You see, what they are gesturing towards, what they are highlighting, is the authority of Jesus. James May, in his commentary on this text, says this: the first six verses of our narrative are devoted to preparation for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And then May says this: they're narrated as to demonstrate Jesus' precise foreknowledge and sovereignty over subsequent events. Listen now to the Word of God. And what you see on your screen is going to be slightly different than what I'm reading, because what I sent Harley is not what I'm reading, and because I didn't want to read from my iPad. This is something about reading Scripture from my iPad. It just doesn't seem right to me. So I'm reading NIV translation. It'll be slightly different, but the essence is the same. Listen now, Lord Jesus, as we prepare to hear your word, a word that is rich in meaning and purposeful. I pray that by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear, a heart, our personhood open to hearing what it is you would have us experience. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying this to them: go into the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there. And by the way, no one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. Now, if anyone asks you, why are you doing this, we tell them this: the Lord needs it, and we'll bring it back to them shortly. So they went. They found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered, just as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others, branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed them shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord. Mark 11, 1 through 11. It's our scripture reading today, and it's about Palm Sunday, isn't it? It's the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And all the Gospels, with the exception of John, offer us some insights into this, as described, triumphal entry. It's the marquee, frankly, over this whole text. When you look in Scripture, in the Bible, you'll find this triumphal entry. That's the marquee of Jesus' journey into Jerusalem, into the belly of the beast. And what Palm Sunday does, it ushers you and me into Passion Week. Maundy Thursday is coming with the Last Supper, followed by betrayal, indignity, suffering, and then death on a cross. Easter Sunday then transforms. It transforms the whole situation, all that preceded us, into hope. Hope of the resurrection. But Palm Sunday demonstrates another hope as well. It's a hope that you and I really should pay attention to. It's really important. It really has significance in the everyday of our lives. You see, Palm Sunday demonstrates how when God makes a promise to you and me, God fulfills those promises. Palm Sunday fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. It's a prophecy that, well, it was 500 years old at this point in Jesus' life. A prophecy, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Your king is coming to you, and he is humble, and he is riding on a donkey's colt." A promise made, a promise fulfilled. Every one of the Gospels, as I mentioned, record this account with some degree of differences, some subtleties, some not so subtleties, but the subtleties are interesting. In Matthew, for example, we're told the whole city is stirred up such that everyone is talking about this Messiah. And as Jan read earlier, Luke reports that the city is so electrified that the stones are barely unable to speak out. They want to cry out. Now, that's really a triumphal entry when the stones are crying out. But in Mark's account, not a whole lot seems to be happening. Well, yes, there's a whole lot of shouting going on. There are expected hosannas, but not a whole lot seems to be changing. And if the reason you came to that parade that day, if the reason the crowd came to this parade today, then most of them are going to leave confused at best. Some are going to be very disappointed, and some are going to be disheartened. And why? Why? Because, you see, they come hoping for positive change. So for those whose hope for a better future hangs on the promised Messiah, then Mark's Palm Sunday account is going to leave their hope hanging by a thread. You see, Mark captures this messianic parade, this messianic coming out parade. His way of capturing it doesn't measure up to expectations. Which reminds me. It reminds me of when Rita and I went to the Grand Canyon. It was the first time that I had gone. I'd never seen it before. I'd heard about it. Many of you had told me about it, seen it in pictures, but I'd never been there. And so I was excited. And even though we had 2 days planned at the Grand Canyon, and even though we arrived at our hotel late in the day, I said to Reitz, "We got to go. I just want to get out there." So when we finally got to the South Rim, the sun was already setting. And oh my, as the sun continued to set, the colors of the canyon, well, they morphed. almost like watching a kaleidoscope, and it was magnificent, spectacular. At one point, Rita said to me, "David, you really should close your mouth." But as it turned out, it wasn't that spectacular for everybody. There was a couple that came up alongside of us, and as the wife was oohing and aahing, the husband, after a minute or so, said rather disgustingly, "Well, I don't see what the big deal is." Expectations. Expectations. Mark chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. The people gave him, that is to say Jesus, a wonderful welcome, some throwing their coats on the street, others spreading out rushes that they had cut in the fields. And running ahead, following after, they were calling out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in God's name. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And without getting too far into the weeds, those two verses that begin with blessed, "Blessed is the coming father of the kingdom of our father David, and blessed is the one who comes in God's name." Without getting too far into the weeds, what I can tell you is those two verses tell us that the people at the parade that day did not understand the one leading the parade. They did not understand who the Messiah really was. You see, their idea, their expectations of a Messiah is not the way Jesus was behaving. And why in the world is he riding on a donkey's colt? Their Messiah was more like a five-star general riding in on a stallion or flying in on a Black Hawk helicopter rather than a humble servant. Their Messiah, he overthrows Roman occupation and returns Israel to its greatness. That is what they are expecting. That is their image. That is their idea of the Messiah. And frankly, who can blame them? They have suffered. They have suffered for decades, centuries. And they want, they need, what they want and what they need, they want right now. In our text, we hear the people saying, "Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Hosanna. Hosanna is an expression. It's a Hebrew expression, which means, "Save us, Lord, save us now." It's an expression, this Hosanna, that's used in worship. Psalm 118, we'll find this used. "Hosanna, save us, Lord, give us success and do it right now." Now, at this point in my writing of the message, at this moment as I was reflecting on what it is I had written and where I was going with this sermon, I became aware of my very critical, judgmental feelings towards those people along the parade route that day. I mean, how could they be so closed-minded? How could they be so blind and not see what is right in front of their eyes? How could they get so angry with Jesus? So angry that within days, many, some at least, would join the crowd chanting, "Crucify him." And what I came to realize, what I came to understand, is that Palm Sunday crowd is us. It's you, and it's me. We are the crowd, and the crowd is us. And like so many, when hope is diminished, when hope is weakened, When hope is contracted, it can lead us to, it can draw us into legitimate feelings of despair and depression. When hope is weakened, when hope is diminished, when it is contracted, it can legitimately lead us to feelings of anger and resentment, fear and bitterness, and even hatred. So, of course, understandably, they want their hope restored by the Messiah, and they want it restored right now. But so often, way too often, we don't understand the nature of God's Messiah. We don't understand the nature of the Messiah, of the Christ. Later in the Passion Week, Last Supper, there's a moment here where Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. And when he gets to Peter, of course when he gets to Peter, Peter's like, oh, no. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm not going to have you wipe my feet. And here's what Jesus says to him. It's not a rebuke. It's a very tender, compassionate response. And here's what he says. You don't understand, Peter, now. You don't understand now what I'm doing. But it will be clear enough to you later. You don't understand what I'm doing right now. But it will become clear to you later. I was in a conversation recently with someone who spoke in a whisper. And by the way, we were not sitting in church. We were not in the public library where etiquette requires you to speak softly. And so I asked, why is it you only speak in a whisper? And he said, let me tell you a story. He said, I was diagnosed with throat cancer. And the operation to remove the cancer was very successful, but it had side effects. The surgical procedure, well, it resulted in a merging or a melding together of a portion of his vocal cords, merged in such a fashion that speaking any louder than a whisper was not an option. And he told me, he said, you know, I love to sing in church, and I so miss that. I miss singing those old hymns. But he said now, and at this point his face is starting to light up, he said now, I've noticed something different recently. It's because I don't have to multitask. I don't have to listen to the organ, and I try to follow the musical score or harmonize those around me. I can focus on the words of the hymn. And he said, as the organ plays, as the people sing, I see pictures forming around the words of the hymns being sung, and they are colorful, rich, full of meaning just for me. And at this point, his eyes are beginning to well up, and so are mine. There is much to be said, much to be learned, much to be reflected upon about Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a demonstration. It's a demonstration of the foreknowledge of the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our companion. And Palm Sunday demonstrates promises fulfilled. It's a demonstration of godly hope, not the world's hope, but of godly hope that is woven into Scripture from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. It's an example of Jeremiah 29:11, where through the prophet God says to you and me, I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future with hope. What the disciples, What the world is going to experience in just about 7 days is going to rock their foundation. And God knows. God knows that there are going to be times in your life, there are going to be times in my life, when we need to experience. I don't mean just hear about it, although that's important. We need to experience the authority and the comfort of godly hope. We need something to hold on to. During the bombing raids of World War II, thousands of children were orphaned and starving. The fortunate ones were rescued and they were placed in refugee homes. In those refugee homes, they received food and very good care. But many of those children who had lost so much, they couldn't sleep at night. They feared waking up in the morning to find themselves orphaned once again, starving once again, and nothing seemed to reassure them. Until finally, someone came up with a very creative idea. The idea was this, to give each one of those children a piece of bread, a piece of bread to hold on to at bedtime. So holding on to their bread, these children could finally sleep in peace. See, all through the night, the bread reminded them that today I ate and tomorrow I will eat again. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Your king is coming to you. He is humble and he is riding on a donkey's colt.